Good morning. One of the interesting things in our culture is that we're always conscious of what time it is. We wear watches, we have cell phones, we've got clocks all around us at our office or school or in our car, the hospital, wherever we happen to be at. There's almost always a clock somewhere nearby, so at least a dozen times a day or more, we're looking to see what time it is. Probably the most common question that people ask about time is, what time is it? Here at church, we've got a clock in the back there so that I can look and make sure that I don't go too long. And a lot of you check your watch or your cell phone while I'm talking because you know pretty much what time we're going to end, and you want to make sure I'm on schedule, see how close to the end we are. All of us are very time conscious. Now, once in a while, you might lose yourself in a good novel or in a hobby that you enjoy, and you get so wrapped up in it, you say, I lost track of time. But even though that happens once in a while, we're very quick to recover and find it again because, you know, we're very time conscious. Now, the problem is, that's not really the most important question to ask about time. This is the last message in our series that we're calling Times and Seasons. And today I want us to start learning to ask a better question about time. The best question to ask when it comes to time is not what time is it, but what am I doing with my time? The best question is not what time is it, but what am I doing with my time? See, the problem with always asking what time it is that it's a constant reminder of something that's maybe one of the more depressing things about life, and that it's a reminder that your time is running out. Aren't you glad you came to church today so you could get all depressed and that your time is running out? Of course, even if you skip church today, you couldn't avoid the reminder of this because we all have calendars that tell us how fast the months and years are going by. We all have watches that tell us how fast the hours and minutes are going. Some of you even have a second hand on your watch so that you can watch as that second hand ticks your life away. Tick, tock, tick, tock. My life is slipping away right now. And of course, the older you get, the faster time goes by. When you were a kid, you know, Christmas just never would seem to get here. It always took so long. But when you're an adult, you know, it's like one after another. Every time you turn around, you didn't even get the credit cards paid off, and it's Thanksgiving again. Now, the whole idea of time going by quickly is actually a biblical theme. You see it mentioned in Scripture over and over again. Let's look at a couple of them from the book of Job. Here's some real happy thoughts. Job 7:6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Probably wouldn't find that one on a Hallmark card or a Get Well card. It's not going to cheer anybody up. But Job says more than that in chapter 9. He says, my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. I think Job really needed some Prozac. He's a little bit depressed. But this is a reminder of that every time we look at our watches or a clock on the wall or our cell phone, it's a reminder that time is going by really quick. And we all know that as a kid, we're anxiously waiting to get another year older, right? We can't wait to get another year under our belt. But then at some point in time, that stops. Usually in your early 20s, and you start not being quite so thrilled that now you're another day older. And then there eventually comes a point where instead of thinking about how old you are, you start to think about how much time you have left. Studies have shown that this usually starts happening to people before they reach the age of 50. Something, you know, it's different for people, but you start thinking about how much time you have left. At some time, You stop thinking about your age, you start thinking, oh no, time is running out. And I've only got, you know, like X number of years left. You're going to look out in the future and start sensing that there's a finish line out there. And some of you know what I'm talking about. In fact, some of you have probably visited the website deathclock.com. I talked about it before. If you go to that website and you answer some questions about your age and your health and your habits and your weight, things like that, then it'll predict the day that you're going to die. Go which I'm sure you just all would love to know, and you're going to go look that up this afternoon. You know, it also conveniently shows on the screen, once you put this information in, it shows how many seconds you have left, and it shows them ticking down right in front of you, you know, which is a lot of fun. I've got about 800 million seconds left. I went to the website this past week, and after looking at that website, I also learned that Monday, September 12th, 2039 might be a bad day for me. I'm going to spend that day in bed, I think. I was playing around at the website. I was putting in different information, you know, with different, like, health assumptions or, you know, habits, things like that. And then, you know, I put in one set and I pushed the button to calculate the estimated day of my death. And a message popped up saying, "I'm sorry, your time has expired. Have a good day." I was a little shocked to see that come up. Unfortunately, deathclock.com has a flaw. It's based on average lifespans. And average means that 50% of us aren't going to make it that long. You know, that's what average means. You know, 50% of us aren't going to live as long as what they say. You know, on Tuesday, I did a funeral. It was for a 15-year-old boy from Fairfield High School who apparently was in excellent health until one evening last week he passed away while sitting on the couch at home. And as of the time of the funeral, they still didn't know why. I mean, it's a tragedy. A ton of high school kids showed up for the funeral. It was just crying like you don't expect that of a 15-year-old. And it was just another reminder that life is slipping by faster than we even realize. Now, I know that we're not all going to stop asking the question, what time is it? But the point is, a better question asked would be, what am I doing with my time? Maybe I should begin living my life and spending my time with the end in mind. And that might make a difference in what I do. And the Bible has a lot to say about this whole thing, and not from the book of Job. We're done with that. Too depressing. Instead, we're going to look at somebody who wrote a bunch of other books of the Bible, one of the most famous people in the Bible, Moses. And you may not know this, but Moses actually wrote one of the Psalms. The Psalms are usually known for David, but Moses wrote one of them, Psalm chapter 90. Now, before we look at it, why do you think Moses might be a good person to teach us about time? Well, you may know his story. He was a Hebrew, but he was raised as an Egyptian prince. But then one day he saw one of the Hebrew slaves being abused, and so he lost his temper, killed an Egyptian, had to flee the country. And he goes from living as a prince in a palace to living in the wilderness as a fugitive, watching sheep for a living. Now, here's something to think about. Moses spent 40 years watching sheep in the wilderness. Think about, what were you doing 40 years ago? Some of you weren't even alive at that point. 40 years is a long time, and that's how long Moses was in the wilderness. In fact, he spent what we would consider his best 40 years, the prime of his life, basically accomplishing nothing, watching sheep in the wilderness. Every day was the same. He didn't need a watch like we do. If the sun was up, he was out there watching sheep. If the sun was down, he was sleeping with the sheep. Same thing every day, 40 years of nothing. And then one day, God showed up and said, "Moses, I actually have a plan and a purpose for your life." And we all know this part of the story. Moses goes back to Egypt, and after some problems with Pharaoh, he leads people out of slavery. And for the rest of his life, he's leading this nation of millions of people. So Moses goes from a wealthy prince growing up to 40 apparently wasted years as a nothing shepherd in the wilderness, and then becomes leader of a nation of millions of people. So now, for the next 40 years, everybody is demanding his time. You know, one person after another trying to make demands on him. He doesn't have enough time. The Bible tells us he's like on the edge of burnout. He has to start delegating a bunch just to survive. So with that background, Moses has some real insights about time, which he shares with us in this psalm that he wrote. Before we jump into it, let me tell you what we're going to find. Moses says, you need to see the context.
or the big picture of life. He says, the key to your life is you need to understand how your life and your time fit into the big picture of God. And if we understand that, then we can understand the point of life. If we don't understand that, then we'll start asking, what is the point? Now, here's something interesting about you and me. You know, when we're young, we think we are the point, right? When you're, I don't know, it depends on the different person, you know, 14, 16, 18, 20 years old, whatever, you thought you were the point of light. It was all about you, right? Now, maybe some of you are still like that because many adults still think it's all about them. But all of us thought it that way when we were young, right? We thought that we were the point of life. It was all about us. But as we get older, we begin to realize that we aren't the point of life. And then we start to ask, what is the point? Because as we look into the future, we notice something. We notice, you know, everybody is kind of the same. We all kind of have the same story, don't we? We're born, we go to elementary school, we go to middle school, we go to high school, then some of us go to college and some get a job. Well, okay, finally, some unique paths. But then after college, they get a job, and so we're back on the same path after that. You know, you catch up with the ones who just got a job immediately. And, you know, then we try to get married, and some of us do get married. In fact, some of us get married two or three or four or five times. And then some of us have kids, and then we spend all our money on our kids, and then they grow up and they go away. And so now we're caught up with people who didn't have any kids. And then we retire, and we play golf, and we get sick, and we die. Now, does that story sound kind of like anybody that you know? Yeah, it sounds like almost everybody that we know. We all have the same basic story, right? And at some point in life, you start to realize that. And you start to ask, well, what is the point of all this? And then if you believe in reincarnation, then I got some bad news for you. And you get to do it all again and again and again and again. But the problem is that you don't get to learn anything from the last time you did it because, you know, you don't remember anything except that, oh, I think maybe I was Napoleon or Cleopatra or maybe both. But you don't remember any of the lessons you learned, and so you have to make the same mistakes over and over again. How depressing is that? It's worse than Job. You know, so at some point you begin to realize I'm not the point. So what is the point? And Moses knew that people asked that. And so in Psalm 90, Moses says, okay, you want to know the answer to that. All right, here it is. The reason you don't understand the point, and the reason you ask what is the point, is that you don't understand the context or the big picture that your life is set into and why you've been placed here on earth for a few years. And that's a summary of what Moses gets at in this psalm. So let's start reading and get more specific. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. In other words, before even creation. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now this is important. Moses is saying, if you really want to understand your life, the bookends of your life are not really your birth and your death, like we all think it is. That's not really it. He says the bookends of your life are really from everlasting into the past to everlasting into the future with God in the middle. That's the real setting for your life. You see, the only way you'll really understand your purpose and the point of your life is to understand the context or setting or timing of your life is not from your birth to your death. That's not it. Because it's not all about you. See, we think it's all about us, but it's not all about you. And so it's not from your birth to your death. The way to understand the timing of your life is from everlasting to everlasting with God in the middle. Now, that may seem a little confusing, but we'll see it more clearly as we go along. In verse 3, he continues on, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Now, that's an inspiring picture, right? It's like the little boy who went to Sunday school and he learned the scripture that says, from dust you came, to dust you will return. That evening, he's upstairs in at his bedroom, and his mom hears him scream. And she runs up there into his bedroom and he says, Mom, there's somebody under my bed, either coming or going. The point Moses is making is that no matter how rich or powerful or cool or popular you are, and by the way, he could add, I'm Moses, I had all that. But he says, no matter how much of that you have, at the end of it, God says, return to dust. And then we get to verse 4, and you've all heard this quote, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Now think about this. 1,000 years ago was the Middle Ages. In Europe, the Crusades were just getting ready to start. The strongest military in the world was not the U.S., it was, because the U.S. didn't exist, it was China in the Song Dynasty. The strongest economy in the world was actually the Arab Empire. And most of the leading scientists in the world were Muslims. I mean, this was a way different world from today. Believe me, 1,000 years is a long time. But God says from that time, just before the Crusades, to right now, it's like one day for me. And we say, wow, that is really short. But then Moses goes on and he says, well, you know, actually it's even quicker than that because it's like a watch in the night. Now back then a watch, in the night, they usually were about 3 hours long. You'd have maybe 4 watches during a night. And so if you think in those terms, how long is your life from God's perspective? If 1,000 years is really like 3 hours, how long is your life? Well, I did the math, and your life is like 14 minutes. That's how long your life is in God's perspective. And for most of you, 7 minutes has already gone by in your life, so I better talk fast. Some of you are saying, Ken, are you trying to cheer us up today? Well, hang on, it gets worse. Moses goes on in verse 5 and he says, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. So Moses is saying, in the perspective of eternity, a person's life is like grass that springs up in the morning, but by evening it's dry and withered and dying. In a single day, or it's like a watch in the night, and then it's gone, swept away, 14 minutes on God's clock. That's all you get. Now, the point that God is making here is not that your life doesn't matter. That is not the point. That is not what Moses or God are trying to get at here. The rest of the Bible shows very clearly that your life matters enormously to God. The point here is that your life is so brief and so quick. It's so much like grass that withers in a single day or like watching the night. It's so quick that it's foolish and useless for you and I to try to use our life to create something on our own without God that will last. You just don't have enough time to do that. Because the truth is, you know, God says, if you try to make this life all about you and try to do something really significant on your own, you don't have enough time to do it. You're just wasting your time. And that means that your only hope for purpose, your only hope for significance in this life is to take all of your little moments of time, your moments and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months, and fit them into what God is doing in His grand story, in His grand purpose. And that is your only hope for finding purpose and finding significance in this life, because then what you do will matter forever. And every minute you spend as part of His grand purpose will matter for eternity. Now, that seems a little hard to understand, but let's flip it around the other way for a minute and think about all the famous people in history that we know of, and we can immediately think of many who didn't follow Moses' advice. And they tried to make this life all about them and what can I get and who can I use. And you know, we especially see this in maybe some of the dictators around the world or crooked corporate executives. You know, it's people all around us, but they just make more news. And they tried to make this life all about their power and their fame and their accomplishments. And it was all about trying to get everybody else to do what they wanted. And in fact, maybe you're married to somebody like that. Now, if you are, just keep looking straight up here. Do not let them know that you're thinking about them right now, okay? But with people like this, that are trying to accomplish things for themselves and make their life all about them, there's two things that always happen. Number one, they always run out of time before they finish what they started. And number two, history never speaks well of them. They never do anything that lasts, and most people wish they'd never even been born. You see, we all just somehow know down deep that if I try to make life all about me, in my few years here on this earth, you know, if I want to try to be the center and I'm going to be the whole point of life, whenever somebody does that, there's just something inside of us that says, that's not right. It's not right. That person is missing the boat. That is not a person that we like. That's a person that leaves a trail of broken relationships. That's a person who leaves a country or a corporation in ruins. That's a person who leaves a family or a marriage in ruins because it was all about them. And we come to realize about a person like that, that there's something very small. And there's something very selfish, something that we don't want to be like. We don't want to work for somebody like that. We don't want coworkers like that. We don't want neighbors like that. We don't want to marry someone like that. We don't want to have kids like that. We don't want our kids to marry somebody like that, because we've seen what happens when somebody makes this life all about them. And we just don't want to go there. And it's a reminder to us that in our few years, our greatest opportunity is not about making ourselves the center and making ourselves the point of it all. It's got to be something greater and grander than that. Because even when a person has vast influence in our world, or has vast power and wealth and able to do anything they want to, even those people, if they try to make it all about them, they always run out of time. And they usually do not have a good end. And people never speak well of them when they're done. You just simply can't make this life work and turn out right if it's all about you. It's been tried a million times, never accomplished yet. If anybody could have pulled it off, it was Moses. I mean, he had prestige and power like you wouldn't believe. And yet Moses says, no, won't work. That's not the way life is supposed to work. The only way to think about this life is from everlasting to everlasting with God in the middle. The same God who invites you into that big picture, that everlasting picture. And if you become part of that picture, then you become part of the everlasting. And it all becomes worthwhile. It all becomes significant. Everything you do, every moment you spend becomes significant and worthwhile and full of purpose. Because when you're part of God's plan, then what you do will last forever and make a difference forever. Moses goes on in verse 10 to say, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. He's saying here, even if you have a good life, and many of you have a very good life, there's going to be some years of hardship and sorrow. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose for you. It doesn't mean that God isn't paying attention and so he lets some things happen that he didn't mean to. No, remember, Moses is writing this. And think about what Moses experienced. He had 40 years in the wilderness, apparently wasted, without any apparent purpose for his life. He had a lot of years of trouble and sorrow. But he says they quickly pass and we fly away. Then verse 11, he says, if only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Now, this is a difficult verse to understand. The Bible translators have a very tough time translating from the Hebrew into something that makes sense in English. But it's basically saying that if we really understood God's glory, if we really understood how great and powerful he is, how awesome he is, how high above us, how holy he is, if we really understood how much reverence that we ought to be giving God, that we would immediately devote our lives, our 70 or 80 years or whatever, to doing God's will and doing his purpose. We would immediately lay down our lives. We wouldn't even hesitate if we understood the glory of God. And we would tell God, whatever you want, whenever you want it, it is yours. No hesitation, no holding back, no reservations. It's all yours, God. That's how we would respond if we could really know and understand God. And then Moses says one of the most classic scriptures of the whole Bible, sort of a summary of everything he said up to this point, and it's the answer to how we approach life. In verse 12, he says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So Moses says, teach us to number our days because we don't know how to do this. You know, we're not good at this. You need to teach us, God, because we don't do this naturally. Teach us, because this is something we all need to learn. Teach us to number our days. In other words, teach us to live as if our days are numbered. Because you know what? They are numbered. So teach us to live that way. No, we don't like to think about that. We don't want to be reminded of that. But every time we look at the second hand of the clock, they are numbered. And so God, teach us to really live. Show us what it means to live as if our days are numbered. Now, numbering your days is something that all of us have done before. I remember counting down the days until high school graduation and then till college graduation. Your kids count down the days till Christmas. If you're a woman and you were once a bride, that you know what it means to number your days. So how long till you get married? 26 days, you know. Or if you're pregnant, somebody asks you, when are you due? Oh, you know exactly. January 15th, you know, you're counting the days. And because you know how many days, you also know what you have to accomplish before those days run out, don't you? And all of us have those kind of experiences in life. When we number our days, you know, I have 6 days until my final exam. So you know exactly what you have to accomplish before you get to that day. We know the things we have to do before that day comes. We number our days. And you see, if you know your days are numbered, you do things differently, don't you? You set some different priorities to make sure that you accomplish what's important before your days run out. You live differently if your days are numbered. And so Moses here is basically saying, God, we have a problem. We know that our days are going to end at some point, but we don't know when. We don't know how many we've got. We don't know the day of our death. And since we don't know the day of our death, and since there's so much we don't understand about you, God, we really need you to teach us, God, what it means to live as if our days are numbered, as if we did know the day, because we know they are numbered, we just don't know the number. And so, God, we need you to teach us to live that way. Why? Why is that so important? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, Moses is saying, God, I realize I won't know how to make wise decisions unless I learn how to number my days. I won't know how to make decisions that make sense with your big picture from everlasting to everlasting unless you teach me to number my days. And God, if you will teach me this, then I'll make better decisions. I'll make better financial decisions. I'll make better relationship decisions. I'll make better parenting decisions. I'll make better job and career and education decisions. I will be far wiser if you will teach me, God, to make decisions knowing that my days are numbered. See, if you only had 1 week to live, you would live that 1 week differently, wouldn't you? You'd have different priorities, different decisions. If you knew you only had a month or 6 months or a year to live, that would have a huge impact on your life, wouldn't it? Because you'd have different decisions, different priorities. Maybe you'd put more priority on relationships and forgiveness, and it'd make a huge impact. And so instead of always saying, what time is it? We ask God, I want to know what to do with the time you've given me. I know my time is limited. My days are numbered. So God, show me what I should do with the days I have left. Now, this is not depressing news. This is not, oh no, the end is near, we're all doomed. No, it's not what it means to live knowing your days are numbered. This is not depressing. This is exciting. This is about realizing the fact that God has given you a gift of a certain number of years. And God has a great purpose for you and a great plan for how to use those years. But the purpose isn't you. It's not all about you. In fact, the purpose is so much greater than you. It's so much more exciting and fulfilling than just you. This is wonderful stuff that we get to number our days and use all of them for God, to do the amazing things that He is doing, things that are everlasting to everlasting, that will never end. And that is the key to bringing purpose into the few years that you have on this earth. When we can say, God, I believe there is a grander story of my life, that I'm not the main character, but I am an important part in the story. Because God, I believe you're up to something from generation to generation, something that'll make a difference in people's lives forever. And I get to be a part of that story. I know you're up to something huge, God, and you have invited me in to take part in and to help you in that for my 60 or 70 or 80 years. You've invited me into this grand story that you're bringing about when your creation from everlasting to everlasting. I get to be a significant part of that. And so, God, teach me to live as if my days were numbered, that I may gain a heart of wisdom, so that I can make wise decisions and bring glory to you, God, and not just to try to bring glory to me. My life is too brief. My glory is way too small to dedicate my life to. And even though my life may only be like a watch in the night, I don't want to waste my few years trying to somehow grab more for me, more glory, more money, whatever. I want my life to make the maximum possible difference within that great story and great plan that you're in the middle of, God. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. We're going to close now, but on your bulletin, there's a prayer that I hope you'll take home, and I hope that you'll be praying it this week. Here's the prayer. It says, Heavenly Father, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom and fulfill your purpose in my life. I hope you'll pray that this week. I hope you'll pray it on New Year's Eve as the old year is going out. I pray that, hope that you'll pray it on New Year's Day as the New Year's is coming in. I hope that you'll pray it and think about what the next year can bring if we live as if our days are numbered and gain a heart of wisdom. Wouldn't it be great if we had a whole church full of people who were numbering our days, gaining a heart of wisdom, making wise decisions as we follow God? Let's stand for prayer. And I'd like our worship band to come up and do a closing song for us. And let's start by bowing together and praying that prayer right now. Heavenly Father, would you teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom and fulfill your purpose in my life? Father, we pray that you'll help us to start asking a better question about our time. Instead of only asking the question, what time is it? Help us to ask the question that you're really concerned about. What am I doing with my time? And Lord, we ask you to give us a heart of wisdom so that we'll know what to do with the few years that we have, realizing that we're invited to join in with you on a story that reaches from everlasting to everlasting. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, from the 14-year-old who's starting to learn that life isn't all about them, to the person who wishes that they had 30 or 40 years back so they could change some priorities and use those years for God. Lord, whether young or old, we ask you to give us wisdom to know what to do with our time so that we can bring glory to you and not ourselves. And we ask that you'll not only give us wisdom to know what to do, but also would you give us the courage to do it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.